If you would turn with me again this morning in God's Word to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and read through verse 21. Thank you, Jay. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, or literally, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Father, we ask again for your help as we come to your word this morning. We confess our utter need as both speaker and hearer. The Father, we might not hear, might not receive this word in vain. Lord, we had asked this morning that you would just open our hearts, that you would open our eyes once again to see who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. For your glory, for your praise, for the setting forth of Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen. These verses that we've read this morning, honestly, I think are some of the most amazing words that the Apostle Paul penned under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We're going to look at verse 16 is where we pick up from last week. But verse 16 begins with therefore. So again, you know, when a verse begins with therefore, you've got to do a little bit of reviewing to see why it's there. It forces us back, really, to verses 14 and 15. We looked at this last week. We talked about it last week a little bit. We tried to consider last week a little bit of what is the ultimate motivation in the Christian's life. We profess to be Christian. We profess to have received God's grace in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and our hearts to see who Jesus is. We profess this morning in baptism when we stood before a church and were baptized, we were saying we have been forgiven. Our sins have been washed as we have been joined to Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. We have professed to the church, I am now one of you. I am now joined to you. What is the motivation of a person who makes that profession of faith, who says, this is true of me? Well, we saw it last week in verse 14. Before we go there, make sure you remember what's happening in the context here. Paul is writing this letter after a church that he had labored for 18 months, pouring his life out, working as a tent maker, bivocational. People had responded to this gospel message of who Jesus is. They loved Paul. Paul loved them. Their lives were joined together. Paul left. Something happened. False teachers come in. Things of life begin to happen. And all of a sudden people are drawn away from the gospel. They're drawn away from Paul that delivered that gospel to them. All of a sudden everything is different. These false teachers came in and said the gospel isn't enough. The leaders of the church turned against Paul. Paul goes back to visit them to try to straighten things out, and it was just got ugly. It was ugly. It was a sorrowful visit. There was anger and resentment and bitterness. Paul leaves. He writes a letter back to them, just focused up on the gospel, because Paul actually has nothing else to say. And Paul has only one hope, and Paul has only one confidence for correcting situations, and it will be the gospel. And by the Spirit of God and God's grace, a vast majority of the church at Corinth responds to the gospel. And Paul receives that word and he's full of joy, so he writes this letter. And I really think he's doing two things in this letter. He's explaining to the people why they had to come back. Why they came back to the gospel. And he's explaining to those false teachers why they came back to the gospel. Why they could not be led astray. Why those for whom Christ died and those who come to see that Christ died for them, how they can never be led astray. They can never be led from Christ. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus said, and I know them. I love them, and they follow me. Why? How do we follow? Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Every Christian, whether he's man, woman, boy, or girl, can say with Paul from Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. and the life that I now live in the flesh. That means right now. The life that I'm living right now in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by looking to the Son of God. I live by resting in the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God, which can also be translated, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. I'm not living by my strength. I'm not living and trusting in my faith. I'm trusting in the faithfulness of this new covenant-keeping Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then it comes to that last phrase that Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the motivation of the Christian life. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand this morning? And this is a real aspect and part and reality in my life, that I know the reigning Lord Jesus Christ loves me. And he demonstrated it by giving himself up for me. We've gathered this morning. Why? Why have we come here this morning? Why have we gathered here this morning? Why have we gathered here to be with one another? To be with one another. To sing, to pray, to hear something from God's Word concerning the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have come to know that Jesus Christ loves us. First, he's loved us individually. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, which is to say, I love them. And they follow me. And then we know that he loves us as the church. He loves us as the family of God. He loves us as his adopted family. If this truth of being loved by Christ is not what moves us, if it's not what brings us together, if the object of our faith is not the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary, if that's not the object of our faith, then no matter what we do, we're sinning. And that work is the demonstration of this love. And if there has not been this work in my life, in my heart, to say, Jesus loves me, I am his. And he is mine. And we've gathered this morning out of a love for Christ. You're sinning. You're not getting brownie points for being here. You're not getting marks on the good side of the ledger because you gave the Lord Jesus Christ a couple of hours this Sunday morning when on this beautiful day you could have been out doing a lot of other things. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, you know what, I wish I was out there doing those other things. Whatever Romans 14, verse 23 tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not done out of love for Christ and his gospel is sin. Paul says it's the love of Christ that now controls him. It's the love of Christ that will control every child of God. Christ's love for him now controls every aspect of his life, now constrained, now touches every aspect of his life. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. The word control isn't strong enough. Sometimes, well, the love of Christ and the gospel now influences. No, the word here is control. The word here is restraint. Look how Paul also uses it in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 21 these familiar words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. For I am hard pressed from both directions." That's the same word, control, constraint. I'm hard pressed by both directions. Paul says, I'm hard pressed. Well, do I go and be with the Lord, or do I stay, which is fruitful labor for the Lord? I am hard pressed by both directions. How hard pressed are we by the love of Christ for us? I'm controlled. I'm constrained. I'm hard pressed. Verse 14, what does it mean when he says that one died for all? Therefore, all died. Remember last week, we talked about this. Bottom line, what this is saying is, it's speaking of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the earth, the Father chose the people out of all of fallen mankind, deserving nothing but wrath and judgment and eternal hell, separation from a thrice holy God. The Father says, I will have a people who will worship me. I will have a people who will love me. And he chose out of fallen mankind a people. And Jesus came. And he died for that people. He died as a substitute in the place of that chosen people. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1 again, just as a reminder that we're not making this up. This is what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You didn't choose Christ. If you're in Christ this morning, if we're in Christ, it's because we were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined. In love, he predestined us to the adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved, constrained by the love of Christ. What does it mean, therefore all died? That one died for all. Christ died as a substitute for all of those whom the Father had given him out of all of fallen mankind. Jesus died, took their place, bore the wrath and the judgment of a holy God upon them, upon the cross of Calvary in those hours of darkness. We're going to look at this more closely next week. He took our place in hell, the hell that you and I deserve this morning. Jesus took that wrath, that judgment, that experience upon himself. He died for all. Therefore, all died. All that group, all that people for whom he died, they died. How did they die? What does that refer to? What does that mean? died to what? Go with me to Romans chapter 6. That is in the New Testament, isn't it? Romans chapter 6. You understand, we're talking about what happened at the cross of Calvary. Jesus died for all those whom the Father had given him as a substitute, the vicarious substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for all of them. But it says also, therefore, all died. In Romans chapter 6, Paul, after setting forth Christ and his dying in our place, that we are declared righteous not by anything we do, but only by what Christ has done, there in chapter 5. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? What we died to? We died to sin. He died for all, therefore all died. What did we die to? We didn't die in a physical sense. What did we die to? We died to sin. We died to the fact of living in sin. Look at verse 6. We don't have time to go through this. But look at verse 6. Knowing this. Do you know this? Because of the love of Christ, revealing the cross of Christ to us. Do we know this? That our old self was crucified with him. That's what we said when we were baptized. That our old self was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet there's a new self. There's a new me. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that purpose, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we are no longer slaves to sin. We died to the dominion of sin. We died to the dominion of sin. Therefore, he died for all, therefore all died. And as soon as by the Spirit of God our eyes are opened to the cross of Calvary, to who Jesus is and what he did upon this cross, and who by grace we are now in him, we die to the dominion of sin. This does not mean that we won't sin. It sure means that we are not controlled by sin. We are not under the dominion of sin. Our sin now that we confess daily, if we are in Christ, is a sin against the love of Christ. It's when we realize, by my word, by my action, by my attitude today, Lord Jesus, I said to the world, you don't love me. I said, you don't love me. We died to the dominion of sin focused upon ourself. There used to be a heresy in the church. Well, it's still around. No heresy ever goes away. It just changes clothes. It changes names. I can remember in this early 70s, some of you will remember, it was called the carnal Christian heresy. Whether or not a person could have Jesus as their Savior and he not be Lord of their lives. There were a lot of people teaching that. You can have Jesus as your Savior. You can be forgiven of your sin on your way to heaven, but you live like a non-Christian. And you think like a non-Christian. carnal Christian heresy. Then we went through that battle and had a bunch of people running around living like non-Christians, thinking, "Well, I know I'm not living the way I should be, and I know what I'm not doing, but again, it's just this sin is over me, and I can't control it. It has dominion in my life, and the good that I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, that I do." And we won't go to Romans 7. And then we come to see in the Bible it says, if Jesus is not Lord, He is not Savior. If Jesus is not Lord of your life, He is not your Savior. But see, that same heresy keeps creeping up through all kinds of different ways and different situations. "Well, I'm just so weak. And listen, you know, my past, you've got to understand my past and what I've been through and how damaged I am and how broken I am." And that has dominion over my life. That self-focus. Well, now we come to verse 16. That's let me get back here. Verse 16. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. That's not hard to understand, is it? I mean, do we really have to take a lot of time to explain exactly what that means? He died for all that group that was given to Him before the foundation of the earth so that they, that group, who live, who've been made alive, no longer would live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, verse 16, based upon all of that, the fact that that is true, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. What does it mean? Apostle Paul probably, most likely, had never met Jesus Christ in the flesh. But he knew Christ according to the flesh. And he hated Him. He was a Jew. He was looking for the Messiah. The Messiah was going to come, and this Messiah was going to be all about the nation of Israel. This Messiah was going to be all about making things right and delivering Israel, God's people, out of the bondage of Roman domination, and all the world was going to come to Jerusalem, and all the world was going to worship God through Israel, and it was all so self-centered and self-focused, and here comes Jesus saying, none of that is true. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the temple. Jesus is saying, I am the law. Jesus is saying, I am the land. I am the people. I am the true Israel. Anyone in me is true Israel, whether you're Jew or Gentile or whoever. And Paul hated that. And he sought to destroy the church, Christ's people, anyone who was serving and following and confessing Jesus Christ as Messiah. Paul says, I knew Him. I knew Him. I knew Him according to the flesh, just like we knew Jesus according to the flesh. We didn't try to kill people, but listen, Jesus Christ is in the enthroned, reigning Lord Jesus Christ of heaven and earth, and to live our lives ignoring Him is to hate Him. It's to lie about Him. Paul says, because of coming to know the love of Christ for me on that road to Damascus when I saw His glory and I fell before Him and I said, Lord, what would You have me to do? My life is now Yours. My life is not going to be lived now according to myself, but it's going to be lived according to You, who You are. What would You have me do? He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him that way no longer. And what this means, what this is telling us is that we cannot look at people the way we used to. Before we came to know the love of Christ for us, as the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, presses hard upon us, we cannot look at people the way we used to look at people. Everything now looks differently. All the world looks differently. All of creation looks differently. People look differently. We can see things unseen. We see things unseen. We see Jesus Christ reigning and ruling and loving us. Loving His people, loving His church. Loving His creation, reigning over His creation. We see those unseen things. Even when we look with our eyes, all we see is what's happening and the wickedness and the evil and the pain and the suffering and the hurt. We can see something else. We don't look at Christ according to the flesh. And we look at people. Even as we saw last Wednesday night in our Bible study, Dr. Ferguson, we don't have to hate enemies. We don't have to hate people. Matter of fact, we're not allowed to hate people. Every person we see, no matter what color, what nationality, what nation, what people group, what tongue group, every person we see, because we see things differently now, we see as a potential brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about this ministry of reconciliation that's been given to us. ISIS? Do they need the gospel? Is the ultimate answer to the conflict in the world and between nationalities and races? Is it not ultimately the gospel? That's all we know. Paul said that's how he looks at the world. All right. How can that take place? How can that change in a life? How can that become a reality in our lives? And that's the point of the message this morning. And I can do it, we can do it very quickly, looking at verse 16. How can that happen? That is just pie in the sky by and by, Mike. You don't really think that that can happen. Verse 15. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is talking about the doctrine of regeneration. This is talking about the doctrine of being born again. Same thing. That's what the word concept of regeneration is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Here is the simplest definition of what a Christian is that can be found in Scripture. You want to know what a Christian is? You want to know, am I a Christian? Am I a new creation? Because by God's grace, I've been placed in Christ. Not because I've reformed my life, not because I've done all these changes, not because I've done all these works, all these good things. By God's grace, I've been, my blind eyes, my dead heart has been opened to see Jesus Christ no longer according to the flesh, but now according to spiritual truth. If anyone is in Christ, if any man is in Christ, any woman is in Christ, any boy is in Christ, any girl is in Christ, anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old self has been done away with. The new self has come, and it's the new man that is being renewed into the image of Jesus Christ, not the old man. God doesn't come and clean up our flesh. He doesn't come and clean up our bad habits. We are made a new creation, a new man, and then that new man is then being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We cannot use and say, oh, I am so weak, I am so broken, I am so sick, I am so gone, and my experiences and my past have just destroyed me. If any man in Christ, a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You have been born again. You have been born anew. You have been born from above. You know the story of old Nicodemus comes to Jesus, the Pharisee, a Pharisee, a religious. This guy was a shining religious guy. He practiced faithfully all of these things. If anyone was going to be right with God, it was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a teacher. He was one that even we saw last Wednesday night, he was intimidating in his person. And Jesus, he comes to Jesus. You're a great teacher. Boy, the things you do, nobody, you got to be of God because nobody could do these things if you're not of God. Boy, you are wonderful. And Jesus just cuts his legs right out from underneath of him. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus understood. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, what did you have to do with your physical conception? When did you tell your mom and dad it was time? Nicodemus didn't get it at that moment, but he did finally get it, didn't he? We come to realize that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has been regenerated. He has been made new. He has been conceived spiritually from above. That the Spirit of God has come into his spiritually dead heart, his spiritually dead mind, and made him alive, just as at that moment of conception we are physically made alive. And we had nothing to do with it. I gave no counsel to Virgil and Marion when it was time to be conceived. When God makes a Christian, 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul likens it to when God created the world out of nothing. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And seeing the face of Christ is saying, he loves me and gave himself up for me. It takes a miracle. It takes a miracle. All this talk, there's a lot of talk about miracles today and miracles, and everybody wants to. Listen, there is no greater miracle than the miracle of regeneration. As a matter of fact, I'm going to argue it's the only miracle that takes place today. When God outside enters in and creates something that was not there before. That's a miracle. Everything else that happens, all these things that's happening in this world that we don't understand and we can't, often it's called, is the working of our sovereign, reigning, all-wise, all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ, who's working all things according to His will. Give Christ the glory. Give Christ the praise. We have no part in this miracle. But it's happened. And the way we know that happened is we just sang it. Heaven above is the softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. We're not perfect. But we know that we have been loved by Christ in the gospel. Okay. If you want to see something interesting, this is saying again, this is, if we are a Christian, we are in Christ, we have been created. We are a new creation. We are something that has a future with no past. Isn't that what a new creation is? Nick, you make pots and pottery, and you sit down and you take some lump of clay and you make something, and all of a sudden here is something that exists that has a future, but it didn't have a past. It didn't exist before. We're a new creation. In the sight of God, we just have a future, no past. The good works that we live, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created by the workmanship of Christ, of God the Father, in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works are not good works that we get to define what they are. They're good works that are created in Christ Jesus that will set forth Christ Jesus, and good works that will come through His church. Because if you look at Ephesians 2:15, the church is a new creation. Ephesians 2:15, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The one, the two is Jews and Gentiles. That through the gospel, through the work of Christ, He might make. Word make there is create the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. The church is a creation of Christ. We are created individually. Then we are created as a part of the church. Creation language is individual, but it's also for the church as a whole. You can't be created in Christ and not be created as a part of the church. There's a lot of people who will go to church that's never been created, have never been created in Christ. But you can't be created in Christ and not be a part of the church. You're being fitted together. We're being fitted together as living stones into the new temple. The church isn't something that you join. It's not a place that you go. It's something that you, it's a living organism that you've been made a part of. We have been made a part of it by this recreating work of the Spirit of God. Well, how do I know? How do I know? Do I care if I know whether I'm a part? Do I really want to know the love of Christ? Do I want to be controlled by the love of Christ? Or do I want to look at Jesus through the flesh with me in control and Jesus kind of following along after me being what I want Him to be? Has he died for me in such a way that I know that now my life is his? Am I controlled by his love for me demonstrated at the cross of Calvary? 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close with this. I'll give it to you next week. That's it. No, it's not. It boils down to this. Can we say this morning that Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself up for me? Not whether he gave himself up for a lot of other people or just a few other people, or for, but I know in my heart he gave his life up for me. And that I am being fitted into his body. I am a part of his bride. I am being fitted into his temple, which is the New Testament church, to be the dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Me, individually, Christ loved me and has made me a part of this glorious bride. He has forgiven me of every sin, past, present, and future. And I know that. Because the Word of God says that. Because the cross of Calvary says that. Because the resurrection says that. I know that. And it's controlling. It's constraining. It's pressing hard in all my life. It's pressing hard in all my life. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when at the end of the day I think of the day and I go, Lord, I lied about you today. I lived and acted and thought and spoke as if you don't love me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I know you do. Because you have made me a new creation. Let's stand. Father, thank you for these words in your word. Father, these amazing words that speak. Certainly, Father, there's a love for all the world with the rain coming on the just and the unjust, and the sun shining today for sinners, and purchased with his precious blood the church. Father, would you just simply this morning, we pray, open our hearts and our eyes to this amazing love of Christ. Father, to be the ultimate source of our motivation for loving and serving and living, to make this Christ known. And Father, would you speak assurance to our hearts this morning that we are loved by Christ, and maybe for the first time, someone who has just lived a life pretending, lived a life of doing, may today, may they know the love of Christ, and may that become their life. And we will thank you, both for now and forevermore, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen.